Come on, Holy Spirit, come on. Do I love and worship you? Whatever you say, I will do. You have my heart, so believe the truth. Elohim, breathe on me. Let your glory fill this room. Till everything smells just like you. Every day discovering something brand new. Elohim, breathe on me.
Gone past the hour of 4 o'clock. This is Spirit Wednesday on Radio Veritas, and I'm your host, Father Joseph Wilson, MSC, Missionaries of the Sacred Heart. And as always, great to have you along. Now, today is the feast of St. Margaret Mary, and on Sunday we have the beautiful commemoration of the final apparition of Our Lady of Fatima on the 13th of October. In the program, I'm going to be looking at the meaning of the apparition of Our Lady, because I think it is perennial, meaning that I think it's always, always relevant, and particularly for our times, which seems to be the end times. But first, I'm going to begin with a homily I gave at a recent retreat to adults in St. John Bosco in Walkerville, where we were holding a healing weekend. So, without further ado, let's go into the homily. If I was to ask you, what are the three greatest questions in the Bible? And if I was to ask you a second question, what is the greatest question in the Bible? Not what is the greatest verse or what is the greatest teaching, the question. What is the greatest question in the Bible? What do you think? Do you want to be healed? Very good. What's the greatest question? Do you want to be healed? Did you hear the question today? Right, it's from Mark chapter 10. Good Master, what must I do to be saved? For me, I believe that is the greatest question in the Bible. In one of the Gospels it said, a young man, and in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, a man came to Jesus. While Jesus was on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him. Now, why did he run? Why did Mark say that he ran up to Jesus? Well, if somebody ran in here, into this room, what would you say to yourself? Obviously, you say, this guy is in a hurry. But why is he in a hurry? Because the question is so urgent. And if you just stroll in casually, it's not very, very urgent for you. For this man or young man, this was a burning question. And in my view, the top three questions, this is the big one. What must I do to be saved? The second one, mentioned by our brother Roy there, is, do you want to be well again? And I would say the third one is, who do men say I am, but who do you say I am? Because we'll all answer differently. Now, there's a connection between the first question, what must I do to be saved, and do you want to be well again? Do you know the connection? Do you want to be healed? Let me put it to you like this. Do you want to be saved? And do you want to be healed? What's the connection? All right, you'd have to know a little bit of Greek in order to see the connection. The root of the word to be saved is the same root of the word to be healed. To be saved and to be healed is almost the same word.
Isn't that interesting? The word, the Greek word, sozo, to be healed. Now, I'm going to park the gospel today, and I want to go on to what we did in our healing service. And this is in order to see how we can further our own healing. Now, obviously, what must I do to be saved is a greater question because it involves our eternal salvation. But we could also ask, what must I do to be healed? Let me begin by saying that 24 years ago, in January, I needed to be delivered from an evil spirit, a witchcraft spirit. Over 2 years before that, on the 16th of December 1997, I went to bed at 10 o'clock at night. It was the anniversary of my ordination. And I woke up 1 second after midnight, sick, exactly on the stroke of midnight. And for the next over 2 years, I was going to doctors, hospitals, therapy, Recovery International, and I couldn't get healed. I spoke to you yesterday that the three dimensions of a person, spirit, soul, body, all of them can get sick. And each of these three need a different prayer for healing. Your spirit needs confession and the healing of Christ in confession. Your soul, your emotions, your psychological dimension, that can get sick through depression and all of that. That needs prayers of inner healing. Or you hate yourself, or you're not happy with something in yourself. You reject yourself, and then our bodies get sick. And that's the one we think is the most important healing. Yes, it is important. When a man has a toothache at the weekend, he wants to die. It's so pressing. And he will run as fast as this guy ran, asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And the fourth area that causes a sickness, and the one that caused me sickness, was to be demonized, to be cursed. Now, the church is a bit nervous of this one. It always has been, and I think it always will be. Because the most controversial aspect of Jesus' ministry was his deliverance ministry. It was so controversial that his critics accused him of driving out the devil by the power of Beelzebul, or Beelzebub. It's a variation. It's the same evil spirit. In other words, the devil, the prince of devils. That's how much they were frightened of this ministry. I remember going to a place in Europe. I'm not going to say it because it might be too controversial. And I went with three of my prayer team. They asked me to see the bishop. And they, not I didn't. I was on holidays. And they said, Bishop, will you allow Father to do a healing service? He said nothing. Would you allow him to do deliverance? And he said, oh, no, 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 no. That's not going to happen. And there are some dioceses and bishops in which they're very nervous of healing and deliverance. All right. Why am I telling you this? Because it's a preface for what I want to say next. Some people feel a bit embarrassed from the fact that they need a deliverance. And when I listen to Derek Prince, he says that 8 out of 10 Christians probably need a deliverance. So that should kind of calm us down a little bit. 8 out of 10 Christians who are practicing, not those out under the trees, sitting, drinking on Sundays, but those coming to church, 80% of us need to be delivered from some kind of demonic oppression. And because we had a number of deliverances at our healing, I want to explain a little bit more about how can I get fully healed? What must I do to be fully healed? I remember there was a lady, I must be about 12 or 14 years ago. She used to come to our healing ministry for a few months. She needed a deliverance, can't remember from what. And finally, after about 6 weeks or 2 months coming to us, she was finally delivered and I never saw her again. And then, about 6 weeks later, the phone rang and it was this lady on the phone. And she said, very quickly, "Father, I've never felt so bad in my life. I feel so oppressed." I said, "Just remind me, who are you?" And she said, "No, I've been the lady. I was delivered at your healing service about 6 weeks ago. I am so-and-so." And I said, "Oh, I remember you." And then it hit me like a smack from Mike Tyson. I did not prepare this lady for after her deliverance. I didn't prepare her. I didn't tell her about Matthew chapter 12. So she went home. And I said to her, let's call her Maria. "Maria, tell me, did you pray this morning?" "No, I didn't." "Did you go to Mass last Sunday?" "No." "And the previous?" "No." I said, "Why not?" "Well, I felt great. I've never felt so good in my life. Now I've never felt so bad in my life." It was then that I said, "I apologize, I did not prepare you for this." In Matthew chapter 12, it says, when a spirit is driven out, or when a spirit goes out of a person. By the way, a spirit will never leave of its own accord. Once it's in, it's a bit like HIV virus. It won't go out. It has to be driven out. Because the spirit believes that you, the host, is his house. It believes it's his home. He's got in and it's his home. Now in a deliverance, it's driven out in the name of Jesus and it goes into a waterless countryside or into a desert. And what is it doing? It's looking for peace. These spirits have no peace. They will not find peace in trees or in rocks or even in pigs. They find peace in a person. And so after a while, it is not if the spirit comes back, but when it comes back. This is what I didn't tell Maria. I forgot to tell her, "Maria, by the way, now the spirit has gone out. You need to be aware that it is going to attempt a re-entry. And you better be prepared." Now, when the spirit comes back in Matthew 12, it comes back to its house, meaning you, the person. And it finds the person, the house swept and cleaned, and as Derek Prince says, empty. It's nice and clean, you're nice and peaceful, but you're empty because it's not filled with Christ. How many people come to us for deliverance and get relief and then go off, and after a while they become oppressed again. Make a distinction between the relief you got last night and healing. This is a very important teaching for us. Relief, you said, oh, I feel much better, but you're not necessarily fully delivered. In my opinion, only Jesus or some of the top exorcists are able to deliver you quickly. And in fact, Father Chad Ripinger has said on a number of times, in the 1950s, he said, it generally would take us exorcists about a week to drive out spirits. He says today it's anything between 1 and 3 years. Doesn't mean the demons have got stronger. It means they have far more access to us than ever before because of the increase of sinfulness, of pornography, of materialism, of pushing God and the church aside. So the demon has no opposition. And people who come to this particular exorcist, he says, before I even touch you, he says, I want you to start living your Christian faith for 3 months. Sounds like waiting for a consultant, doesn't it, for a year before you get an appointment. But he has a better reason than a consultant. You have to get back into shape, is what he's saying. You haven't been praying. You haven't been keeping the commandments. You haven't been going to church on Sunday. I'm not talking about you. But that's what he means. He needs to build up the spiritual immune system again against these spirits. But people who come to our healing ministry, they want to know, why am I blocked? That's our big question. We want to know too, why are you blocked? Why are you cursed? Did you curse yourself? Do you hate yourself? Did a parent curse you? Did a colleague curse you? Did you get bewitched by witchcraft? And some of our people in the prayer team have the gift, which is called the gift of discernment and the word of knowledge, to know why you are blocked. This is a beautiful ministry given to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It gives all of the gifts, or not all of them, but most of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. One of them is discernment of spirits. Why are you blocked? And someone with that gift will say, she's blocked because she has been cursed. Okay, see the parallel? Then the sending back. Supposing you've been cursed. Now, according to the Sangoma, you send back the evil. Now, does Jesus send back anything? Well, actually, he does. He sends back a blessing. See the parallel? They send back the curse they sent to you. You send back, following the teaching of Christ, you send back a blessing. Next, healing. They give you herbs and whatever to bath with. Salt, water, or whatever. We have something extra. We have the healing prayer and the deliverance of Christ. Then we have the sacramentals, which are far more powerful. And let me illustrate. The final parallel is taken from the book of Exodus. You remember when Moses and Aaron went into the palace of Pharaoh, what was the first thing he did? What was the first thing Moses did when he came into the presence of Pharaoh? He threw down the staff on the ground. And what happened? Catholics, what happened? It turned into a big snake. Then the wizards in the palace of Pharaoh, they threw down their staffs and they turned into snakes, but miserable thin snakes. What happened next? The serpent and the snake of Moses devoured these small, miserable snakes of the wizard. Meaning, the power of God is far greater than this power. And yet, South Africa runs to these people. It's all about running this morning, isn't it? I would say, not running in the case of South Africa, steeplechasing. You know what steeplechasing is? Used to be men on horses galloping between one church and another, one steeple of a church and another. Who could get there the fastest? Steeplechasing. And my goodness, we're coming up to the month of steeplechasing very, very soon. Our 13th check goes in that direction. Here's what I want to tell you today. Those of you who got released last night, you may not have been fully delivered. Spirits don't go out that easily. You may need follow-up deliverances. Why is that? Because the smaller spirits go out first, the weaker spirits. I would say for 99% of people, they have between 2 and 7, sometimes 12 spirits in them. In a deliverance, the weaker spirits go out first, and the stronger spirits go a deep dive and they remain quiet. So you feel better, you feel lighter, you feel freer, but you may not be fully free. And unlike Maria that I spoke about, Matthew 12, you need to start working now on getting fully delivered. Fully, fully delivered. Don't settle for relief. No, I feel better, but you may not be fully delivered. The curse may have been hit, but maybe not fully broken. Very difficult to do a complete deliverance when you have 70 people in a room also waiting for healing. That is not to say that the prayer team did not give you complete and full attention. Now, let me give you an example of what might delay you from being fully freed. You may not have been able to forgive the person who hurt you or who cursed you or who in your workplace is daily making your life a misery. You may have some little bit of unforgiveness. You know that the demon will hold on to that. Let me explain it like this. A deliverance is like to pull somebody out of prison. Pulling somebody out of prison. And as you're pulling them out, the prisoner holds on to the bars with all his strength and all his might. You'll find it difficult if you're by yourself to pull that prisoner out, because now he's holding on to something. In a similar way, a demon is holding on to something to prevent it from being fully delivered. Let me finish with this story from an acquaintance of mine. I know him for, I suppose, 16 or 17 years. His name is Richard. He's from a parish in Joburg. I'm not going to tell you what parish. In the early days when I was going down to Ngome, Richard, I'd never met him before. When the bus stopped for a break, Richard got out and took 2 cigarettes and started smoking 2 of them at a time. When we got to Ngome, he was now in the final year of his 30s, and he told me, "Father, my doctor said that if I don't give up smoking, I'm not going to see 40. He said, "Father, you need to pray hard for me at the healing deliverance in Ngome because, you know, I'm only 39. And so I said, "Okay, Richard, make a good confession and we will ask Our Lady to deliver you." Richard made a good confession, not to me, to some of the priests down there. And it came to the time of the healing service. And I said, "Richard, I was only starting in the ministry. You made your confession." He said, "Yes, I did. Now, focus on Jesus. Ask Our Lady to help you. And we will pray that you will be delivered from tobacco addiction." So we began. 10 minutes, 20, 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours praying for Richard. And he was on the ground. and he was moaning a bit. And after 3.5 hours, we were all prayed out. We had no more energy. It was late at night. And I said to him, "Richard, how are you feeling?" He said, "Well, maybe I got that much healed." And he went back, miserable, at the back of the bus. 5 years later, I was in that parish. And lo and behold, I saw Richard. And I more or less said to him, "Richard, oh, you're still alive." And he said, "Father, you know, I'm so sorry that I did not accept Christ's healing." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I went to a healing service with a friend of mine. I wasn't in the Lord then. I sat at the back, and my friend was up there in a group, and I felt the Lord taking away my heroin addiction." I said, "Richard, you never told me you were a heroin addict." "Oh, yes, the Lord took it away. And then I felt him taking away my tobacco addiction." And I said, "No." And Richard went outside and he took out a package of 20 cigarettes and he lit up and he inhaled. And as he inhaled, he almost got asphyxiated. He started coughing. He could hardly breathe. He took a second inhalation and he said to me, "It was even worse." He said, "I thought I would die." And the third time he lifted the cigarette to the sky and he said, "I will smoke this even if it kills me." I said, "Richard, you never told me that. Do you know that that stopped you from being fully delivered?" Down in Ngome 5 years ago. In a similar way, that's why we have to find out what is blocking you, what is allowing the demon to hold the bars from you being fully delivered. Do you want to be well again? What must I do to be delivered? What must I do to be saved?
I've heard them sing, "He paid the price and Jesus bore it all." I've heard them sing, "I'm coming home," and heed the master's call. I've heard them sing the modern songs and songs of long ago. "By amazing grace, how sweet the sound is, the sweetest song I know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, how sweet is the sound. No sweeter song in this life could be found. Heard about the Savior's blood, washed as white as snow. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound is, the sweetest song I know. It was the song my mother sang in sweet and humble voice. Like music from the world above, it made my soul rejoice. Its soothing words and melodies, like the rippling waters flow. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound is, the sweetest song I know. Amazing grace, how sweet.
You never heard Amazing Grace sung quite like that. That is the best a cappella compilation, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Friends, you're listening to Radio Veritas, and this is Spirit Wednesday with your host, Father Joseph Wilson, MSc. Know very well that I love stories, and this story I'm going to tell you, it's quite short. It's entitled, "Since You Don't Want to Sing, Recite the Rosary with Me." Those are the words of the famous Louis de Montfort. The following story shows the great effectiveness of the rosary. Saint Louis de Montfort was planning to go to the island of Yew, 17 kilometers from La Rochelle, France, to preach a mission. It was during the War of Spanish Succession, and English pirates roamed the seas. making the coast quite dangerous. Because of the risk, the missionary's companions urged him to abandon his plans for having the mission. But the saint had no rest until he had persuaded a few courageous sailors to take them along. The boat set sail and all went well until 3 hours into the voyage. Two pirate sailboats appeared on the horizon, bearing down on the missionaries in their little boat. The crew shouted in fear. The desperate sailors cried out, "We're lost!" Montfort's companions burst into tears. As for St. Louis de Montfort, he maintained his good spirits and began to sing hymns. He invited the others to join in, but they remained as mute as fish. "Since you don't want to sing," Montfort said, "recite the rosary with me." So they all got down on their knees, and sounding like frightened children, they recited Hail Marys that soared over the waters and penetrated the heavens. The rosary over, the missionary spoke again. "Don't be afraid. Our mother, the Blessed Virgin, has heard us. We're out of danger," said de Montfort. "Out of danger?" the crew said. "Can't you see that we're now within firing range?" "Have faith," Montfort insisted. Just then, a powerful gust of wind came up. The enemy ships turned around and tossed about like walnut shells, disappeared over the horizon. The crew of the longboat were saved and landed on the island to the chanting of the Magnificat. When the poor fishermen heard of the miracle, they were all eager for the missionary's preaching. They all went to confession and, except for the governor, became fervent Christians, remaining faithful to the rosary. That's a story about Louis de Montfort, the one who gave us the secret of the rosary. And if you like, it's a miniature version of Lepanto, isn't it? Of which we get the feast of the Holy Rosary. A few days back, we had the commemoration of Our Lady and the great miracle of Fatima on the 13th of October, 1917. I'm not sure if many people would have been aware of that. And I know one of my previous guests, Mr. Bernard Tuffin, he told us that he was going to coordinate a rosary crusade around South Africa with its various captains to commemorate the 13th of October. And Bernard has brought out much beautiful literature to try and get us to live the message of Our Lady of Fatima. I am of the firm opinion that the message of Our Lady of Fatima, the Fatima message, is for our time, and not just for our time, but for the end times. I think even though it happened over a century ago in 1917, it is even more important than ever before. I don't think it will lose its timeousness, that it will become obsolete. I think if anything, it's becoming more and more important, especially with the American elections looming very, very soon. Now, I've just come across a book recently. It's not a new book. It's an old book, and it's entitled Our Lady at Fatima, Prophecies of Tragedy or Hope? Question mark. Now, towards the end of the book, it speaks about the consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And why am I doing this? Well, because Our Lady said that if Russia was not consecrated to her Immaculate Heart, then the world would become communist. Now, very, very soon, there's going to be probably one of the most decisive presidential elections of all time in the United States of America. The outcome of the election is really on a knife edge at this time. It's difficult to know who is winning, and it all comes down to what are called swing states. These are states where people swing the election, and it's no different this time. The two candidates in question, and it's not really a question of personalities, are poles apart. They are opposite to each other. One stands for capitalism and a return to prosperity for everybody. The other is an avowed socialist and veering towards communism. She won't say that, but that is actually on the ticket. Now, because Russia was not consecrated as the Lord wanted, then Our Lady has told Sister Lucia that even America would become communist. And that is a very, very real possibility if the election goes that way. So I'm quoting from one of the chapters of this book, The Consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. On the 13th of June, 1929, Sister Lucia had a sublime vision of the Holy Trinity and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, in which the consecration of Russia was requested. Now, here's what St. Lucia says. I had asked and obtained permission from my superiors and my confessor to make the holy hour on Thursdays from 11 o'clock until midnight. That's exactly the same as St. Margaret Mary, whose feast day is today. Being alone one night, I knelt between the balustrades in the middle of the chapel and prostrated myself to say the prayer of the angel, that is the angel of Portugal. I grew tired, so I rose to a kneeling position and continued saying the prayers with my arms outstretched in the form of a cross. The only light was that of the sanctuary lamp. Suddenly, the whole chapel was illuminated with a supernatural light, and a cross of light that reached from the ceiling appeared over the altar. A man, the Eternal Father, could be seen from the waist up, in the midst of a brighter light on the upper part of the cross. He had a dove of light, the Holy Spirit, at his chest. The body of another man, our Lord Jesus Christ, was nailed to the cross. Suspended in the air just below his waist was a chalice and a large host on which fell some drops of blood from the face and wounds in the side of the crucified. These drops ran down the host into the chalice. Our Lady was under the right arm of the cross. It was Our Lady of Fatima who held her Immaculate Heart in her left hand, without a sword or roses, but with a crown of thorns and flames. Under the left arm, large letters that seemed to be made of crystal water running onto the altar formed these words, grace and mercy. Sister Lucia continues, I understood I was being shown the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity, and I received lights about this mystery that I am not permitted to reveal. Then Our Lady said to me, quote, the moment has arrived wherein God is asking the Holy Father to consecrate Russia to my Immaculate Heart. In union with all the bishops of the world, he promises to save it by this means. The souls whom the justice of God condemns for sins committed against me are so many that I have come to ask for reparation. Do penance for this intention and pray. Through her confessors and the Bishop of Liria, the seer, that is, Sister Lucia, sent this request of Our Lady to Pope Pius XI that same year. The Holy Father promised to take it into consideration. In a letter to her confessor, Father José Bernardo Gonzalves, Jesuit, dated the 29th of May, 1930, Sister Lucia explained that Our Lord made her feel His divine presence in the depths of her heart and urged her to ask the Holy Father for the approval of the reparative devotion of the first Saturdays. These are the words of the seer, quote, if I am not mistaken, she writes, the good Lord promised to put an end to the persecution in Russia if the Holy Father deigns to make a solemn and public act of reparation and consecration of Russia to the sacred hearts of Jesus and Mary, and orders all the bishops of the Catholic world to do the same. The Holy Father must also promise to approve and recommend the reparative devotion already indicated in return for the ceasing of this persecution. Later, through another interior communication, Our Lord complained to Sister Lucia that the consecration of Russia had not been made. Quote, they did not want to heed my request. They will repent like the King of France and will make it, but it will be too late. Russia will already have spread its errors throughout the world, promoting wars and persecutions of the Church. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. That, dear friends, is one of the most beautiful hymns you can possibly listen to. It's called Anima Christi, the Soul of Christ, from an album, Es Grande el Amor del Señor. And the conductor is Monsignor Marco Frisina. It is truly, truly beautiful. Just before the break, we were listening to the story of St. Lucia, how our Lord Jesus was displeased that the consecration to Russia, and specifically mentioned, had not taken place under several pontificates. And because of this, and precisely because of this, the errors of Russia would spread around the world unopposed. And even though the Berlin Wall fell in 1989, and we all thought, hey, that's the end of communism, in fact, communism has just got a second breath. And if you listen carefully to what Kamala Harris is not saying, because she doesn't have a lot of substance, she is disguising the fact that if she gets into office, she will bring in socialism. It mightn't be called that, but some have predicted the United States of Socialism. And it's a very real possibility under her leadership. So let's get back to the story and the correspondence of St. Lucia about why our Lord Jesus Christ was so insistent on having Russia consecrated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let's get back to the correspondence. Now, dear friends, I need to explain what's going on here. This is probably the most vital message from heaven of our time. Now, I'm talking about messages outside of the public revelation of the church, which is the Bible. Obviously, that is the trump card. The Bible is public revelation and we must believe it. These are private revelations and, well, the church believes it. And it is trying to do something about it, even if, like the American cavalry, we come on the scene a bit late and out of breath. Nevertheless, we are trying to do something about it. Now, where does it come from? How do we interpret what has just been said? Okay. The three shepherd children of Fatima had six apparitions of Our Lady, ending on the 13th of October, 1917. And I want to take up what St. Lucia, or Sister Lucia, said when she was ordered to write an account. And she's describing herself now in the third person, as if she's looking at it from outside. Quote, "The Most Holy Virgin rested her hand on her shoulder," meaning on St. Lucia's shoulder. "And as she did so, she showed her a heart encircled by thorns, which she was holding in her other hand. At the same time, the child," that is the child Jesus, "said, quote, 'Have compassion on the heart of your most holy mother, covered with thorns, with which ungrateful men pierce it at every moment, and there is no one to make an act of reparation to remove it.' Then Our Lady told her, 'Look, my daughter, at my heart, surrounded with thorns, with which ungrateful men and women pierce me every moment by their blasphemies and ingratitude. You at least try to console me and say that I promise to assist at the hour of death with the graces necessary for salvation all those who, on the first Saturday of five consecutive months, shall make their confession, receive Holy Communion, recite five decades of the Rosary, and keep me company for 15 minutes while meditating on the 15 mysteries of the Rosary with the intention of making reparation to me. Now, dear listeners, in order to understand all of this, we have to get one thing very, very clear. What is this devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary? What's behind it? Who made it up? Is it coming from heaven or is it coming from men? So let's clear that one up first, because when you get that clear, everything else will fall into place. Now, we're going back to the original six apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima, and we're going back to July 1917. And this is what Our Lady said. Quote, "Jesus wishes to make use of you," that is, you three children, "to make me, Our Lady, known and loved. He wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. I promise," listen to this, "I promise salvation to those who embrace it, and these souls will be loved by God, like flowers placed by me to adorn his throne." Now let that sink into you. Part of the visions of Our Lady of Fatima was that God and Jesus wanted the earth, the people of the earth, you and me, to have a devotion to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. God wants this devotion. So it's coming from heaven. It's coming from the very heart of God, the heart of Jesus. And Jesus is going to use these three children, very, very young children. They couldn't make this stuff up, by the way. It's impossible. That's why Our Lady often chooses children, because they can't make up these mysteries. They're too profound. And so let me repeat it again and then unpack it. This is July. This is the very month in which they saw the vision of hell, which almost scared them to death. And then Our Lady adds, "Jesus wishes to make use of you to make me, Our Lady, known and loved. He wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." God is going to use the Immaculate Heart of Mary to save a great number of people. Now, if by chance you are a Protestant listening in and hearing these words, you're going to say, "Aha, there we go again. You Catholics are making Our Lady out to be more important than even Jesus. You're now saying that she's going to save the earth, and she is a real goddess, that one." And nothing could be further from the truth. This, dear friends, we are living in the last days. We are living in the last times. Many, many souls are going to hell. Our Lady has told us that. And we have visions of people going to hell in vast numbers. To save them, God is going to make use. He's not saying, "We are stepping down, the Holy Trinity, and Our Lady is going to save you." No, God is going to make use of Our Lady, making use of her as our mother given to us at the cross. "Son, this is your mother. You need her. You need her. You need her at the most important points of your life." God is going to use the children of Fatima to make Mary known and loved. And when we have devotion to her Immaculate Heart, she promises salvation to those who embrace it. Why is that? Devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is heaven's plan. It is God's plan. It is the plan of Jesus, her son. Lucia then wanted to know if she was to remain on earth alone without her cousins Jacinta and Francisco, and Our Lady answered, My daughter, I shall never forsake you. My immaculate heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. Look at that. Why is her way that leads to God? Well, because the devil steers clear of Our Lady. He's not able to seduce people who are on the path or devoted to Our Lady. She will simply block him. Jesus made St. Lucia hear very distinctly these words, quote, "My daughter, write what they ask of you. Write also all that the Most Holy Virgin revealed to you in the apparition." In her memoirs, Sister Lucia explained, quote, "Our Lady told us in the July secret," that is the revelation of hell and of the Immaculate Heart, "that God wished to establish in the world devotion to her Immaculate Heart," end quote. Our Lady said, quote, "Jesus wishes you to make me known and loved on earth. He wishes also for you to establish devotion in the world to my Immaculate Heart." 3 times her Immaculate Heart was mentioned in that July apparition, also referring to the conversion of Russia and the vision of hell. Our Lady said, quote, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. It is to save them that God wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart." And you see how important this is. It's in order to save huge numbers of people from going to hell that God wants this devotion to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart established. He wants it. It's God's plan for salvation of huge numbers of people. When St. Lucia reflected on the June 1917 apparition, that's the month before the July apparition, Lucia emphasized devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary as being essential. Our Lady told her that, quote, "Her Immaculate Heart would be my refuge and the way that would lead me to God." As she spoke these words, she opened her hands, and from them streamed a light that penetrated to our inmost hearts. From that day onwards, our hearts were filled with a more ardent love for the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Later, Sister Lucia revealed, in front of the palm of Our Lady's right hand was a heart encircled by thorns which pierced it. We understood that this was the Immaculate Heart of Mary, outraged by the sins of humanity and seeking reparation. Isn't that also very, very beautiful, very moving, even if it is sung in Latin? That is Salve Maria. Can't remember where I picked it from. Sorry about that. But maybe you can try Shazam and it will help you. We have to answer this question. Why is it that the Lord chose the Immaculate Heart of Mary as a means of saving our modern world? And here we go back to St. Lucia and her meditation on this very question. And she writes, "We all know that a mother's heart represents love in the bosom of the family. All children trust in the heart of their mother, and we all know that we have in her place a special affection. The same applies to the Virgin Mary. Thus, this message says, my Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. Hence, the heart of Mary is a refuge and the way to God for all her children." Now, that's the reflection of St. Lucia. The next question is, why does Jesus want his mother's Immaculate Heart venerated alongside his own Sacred Heart? It was in this heart that the Father placed his Son, as if in the first tabernacle. Lucia explains, quote, "It was the blood of her Immaculate Heart which communicated to the Son of God his life and his human nature, from which we all in turn receive grace upon grace." Saint Lucia deepens her reflection on the intimate connection between Our Lady's Immaculate Heart and the work of Jesus. She writes, quote, "I see that from the very beginning Jesus Christ united to his redemptive work the Immaculate Heart of her whom he chose to be his mother." And St. John Paul II writes, "The work of our redemption began at the moment when the Word descended from heaven in order to assume a human body in the womb of Mary. From that moment and for the next 9 months, the blood of Christ was the blood of Mary, taken from her Immaculate Heart. The heart of Christ was beating in unison with the heart of Mary." So why is this devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary so powerful? Well, it goes back to the very beginning. It goes back to the beginning of Scripture, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that the second person of the Holy Trinity, whom we know as the Lord Jesus Christ, took flesh and blood from his mother, and he became man like us in all things. He came to save us. And with Our Lady, he is the Savior. She is not the Savior, but she works tirelessly for our salvation. And guess what? The one who defeats Satan is, of course, Jesus, and he's done that on the cross definitively. He has crushed his head. But the one today whom Satan hates and dreads and fears and runs from is the one who also crushes his head. And if you take refuge in her, she will defend you as her own child. The earliest known prayer to Our Lady, "We fly to thy patronage, Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions, but in your clemency hear and answer us. Amen." This 29-word prayer is found in a scrap from a papyrus from Egypt in the 3rd century. So it is the most ancient prayer to Our Lady. I tried to find that hymn every place on the internet and did not succeed. I don't know why. I don't know if people have not recorded it. I've listened to a very pure rendition of it and I thought, no, I'm not going to subject you to that. Instead, I came across a beautiful Anima Christi. It's really, really beautiful. If you haven't heard it, here it is. I'll pray it with you.
We fly to thy patronage, O Holy Mother of God. Despise not our petitions in our necessities, but deliver us always from all dangers, O glorious and blessed Virgin. Amen.
Now, if you've just joined me this afternoon, a very, very warm welcome. We have just recently celebrated the anniversary of the final vision of Our Lady of Fatima on the 13th of October 1917. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I believe this message is very, very important. I also believe that because the Holy Fathers down the ages since Lucia of Fatima asked them, they have not consecrated, they have not carried out the wish of Our Lady. And I want to just bring this section to a conclusion. All right, back to this book that I'm reading from. It is Our Lady at Fatima, Prophecies of Tragedy or of Hope? Question mark. Now, it says here, on the 21st of January, 1935, Sister Lucia wrote a letter to Father José Bernardo González, a Jesuit. And in the letter, she states, quote, Our Lord was quite displeased because his request had not been carried out. And then writing to the same priest in the 18th of May, 1936, Sister Lucia explained, quote, about the other question, as to whether or not it would be appropriate to insist in order to obtain the consecration of Russia, my reply is almost the same as my previous ones. I regard it as not been done yet. In other words, the consecration has not been done yet. And then she goes on, it seems to me that if the Holy Father did it right now, God would accept it and would fulfill his promise. And in so doing, the Holy Father would no doubt gladden our Lord and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I have spoken to our Lord inwardly, said Sister Lucia, and not too long ago I asked him why he would not convert Russia without the Holy Father making this consecration. I think that's a great question. Did you get that point? Sister Lucia was asking this question of Jesus. Why do you want a public consecration of Russia by the Holy Father and the bishops? So get it, get the question. Sister Lucia asked Jesus why he would not convert Russia without the consecration of Russia by the Holy Father and the bishops. And the Lord Jesus gave the following reply to Sister Lucia. This is very, very interesting. He replies, because I want my whole church to acknowledge that consecration as a triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, so as to subsequently extend the devotion to it and place it alongside the devotion to my Sacred Heart. So Jesus sees consecration to her Immaculate Heart as a triumph of her Immaculate Heart, and it must be acknowledged by the whole church. Secondly, the Lord Jesus wants the Immaculate Heart of Mary linked directly with his Sacred Heart. So you have then devotion to the two hearts, the heart of Jesus and the heart of Mary. Far from becoming obsolete, these devotions are absolutely relevant to this day and for the changing of history. But are we listening? In a letter on the 18th of August 1940 to Father González, Sister Lucia says that Yes, Jesus could give a very, very big sign to the Holy Father that it is his wish that the consecration be carried out. But he is not doing so. And part of that is because he is punishing the world with his justice for so many crimes in order to prepare it for a more complete return to the Lord. The proof that he gives us is the special protection the Immaculate Heart of Mary affords Portugal in view of the consecration made to her heart. In other words, I believe, and this is just my opinion, that had the Holy Fathers done this a long time ago, we wouldn't be in the current crisis. If you look at Europe, dear friends, every country is in turmoil. Britain, France, Germany, their problems are reaching the Nordic countries like Norway and Sweden. And the daily reports coming out of the UK is that country is in absolute turmoil. Also Ireland. For example, Ireland has never had so much money coming from Apple and Google and all of that. And it has never had so many problems. America, for example, they've never had to pay so much money for food, gasoline, heating, clothing. Everything is skyrocketing. The world is in an absolute mess. And the reason is that we have simply not acknowledged the message of Fatima. And that is the reason why I'm doing this program this afternoon on the anniversary or shortly thereafter of Our Lady of Fatima, the final vision on the 13th of October. And it's my prediction that it's not going to come right by itself. Even if they elect conservative Christian leaders, it's not going to come right overnight. And the reason for that is we have displeased the Lord by not acknowledging the message from heaven, a simple message that Our Lady asked for Russia to be consecrated to her Immaculate Heart from the time of Pope Pius XI, Pius XII. Well, in fairness to him, Pius XII did try to do something. And then John the 23rd, well, he closed the envelope again. And Paul the 6th, well, I think he sat on his hands. Then we had John Paul the 1st. Then we had John Paul the 2nd. He made two consecrations. John Paul the 2nd made two consecrations of the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, one in Fatima on the 13th of May 1982, and the other in Rome on the 25th of March 1984. Both consecrations were preceded by the pontiff's invitation to the bishops to unite with him in these acts. There is, however, no positive information to evaluate to what extent the bishops of the world carried out the consecration in union with the Pope, either in 1982 or 1984. Moreover, Russia was not mentioned by name in either of these consecrations. So, look, on the face of it, it wasn't done. Consequently, Sister Lucia always insisted, until about mid-1989, that neither of these consecrations had been, quote, valid, taking the word in the sense of heeding the requirements of Our Lady indicated by the seer. Since then, however, Sister Lucia has been recognizing the validity of the consecration that John Paul II made on the 25th of March 1984, that is, the second consecration. Fatima experts are now divided over Sister Lucia's position, some adhering to the new one and others preferring to hold on to the former pronouncements. Now, why did Sister Lucia change her mind? Did she change her mind? Well, she says it's her private opinion, and she was swayed in 1989 by the fall of the Berlin Wall and the end of communism. and she thought that was the end of it. But look at what is happening now. There is a resurgence of communism and socialism around the country, and not far from your own front door, by the way, dear listener. Okay, so unfortunately, time has caught up with us and we're almost out of time. And I want to thank you for joining me this afternoon, and I want to play out with a beautiful hymn to Our Lady. But first, I want to bless you in this month of the Holy Rosary and encourage you and myself to be faithful to it every day. Not just to complain that it's too long or it's too boring or repetitious. We dealt precisely with those objections last week. But I want to bless you now for the month of October, the month of the Holy Rosary. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May he uncover his face. May he grant you his peace. I bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, dear listeners, for joining me. Till we meet again, dear friends, God bless you all.